And I do thank you for the written record, the agreement that you have laid out, and help us to see what we have to yield to the Spirit of God and what you can do with each and every one of us. And I just pray you'd help us to draw close to thee and to be a good investment on your investment and bring a good return back to thee, that you might be pleased, that we might seek to be a blessing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Romans, we've been going through this verse by verse, and we're up to 5, Romans 8, 5, I do think, is where we're at, about. Okay, and 6, 7, and 8, he's bringing in the information to show a believer that you can live a holy life, and you should live a holy life, he says back in chapter 6, but unfortunately the vast majority do not. And because of that, churches are tempted, pastors are tempted to put some sort of an outward, what they think is an evidence that somebody's saved. But Jesus clearly stated in John 3 that people who are born again are like the wind. So I understand the temptation, okay, but there is a problem with that, is that if a person does meet your qualifications, he just might be the two Mormon kids that knock on your door. Right? Don't they have some of the same standards and convictions? I mean, they might even be better than some Baptists because they don't drink caffeine. So, it's salvation is full and free in Jesus Christ. So, hopefully we strive to grow in grace and to give the Lord some sort of a return of his investment that he made at Calvary. Obviously, there's no way to repay him. There's absolutely no way. But at least we can try to do something for the Lord. Romans 8, verse 5. He's going to give a contrast here between people who are in the flesh, in Adam, in sin, versus people who are in the Spirit, in Christ, okay, and are in, as far as salvation goes. So you have two separate groups. He's not dealing with race or gender here, per se. He's just dealing with the spiritual aspect. In verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, the word flesh and body are placed in the same verse, I think, 3 times. So there seems to be a unique difference between that. If somebody's dead, nobody says there's their flesh. They say there's their body. So the flesh seems to be the energy of the body that follows the ways of the world. Okay, so that's the energy portion, and we know there's an energy, right? The world is based on an energy, okay, and the New Agey people are trying to capture this, and then Christians don't know anything about it. So there is an energy that is going through the flesh, okay, and then after the Spirit, of course, that's a different form of energy, but it's coming from the Lord. And that's life. The flesh will end with death, and the Lord will end with life. And they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Okay, for to be carnally minded is death. So a carnal mind, if somebody's in the flesh, okay, that ends in death. If somebody's in the Spirit and they have a carnal mind, then they're going to lose those awards at the judgment seat. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, the big question is, how do you make people spiritual? You can't. You just can't do it. That has to be an individual's decision. Okay? That's the thing that's very unique about Christianity. When you see a culture that has the Islamic faith, that's usually the only choice. Okay? They don't offer the free exercise of religion. When the Catholic faith gets in the majority of a country and they have the high ground, they often go after the Protestant faith. And that's how our nation got founded, because the Catholic faith was doing it a Protestant faith. But when some of those Protestants came here, it's an amazing, the vast majority of them were not deists. There were, I think, three deists that were help writing the Constitution. Three. And over 50 believers of some sort. Okay, the vast majority were Calvinists. But amazingly, the Lord even used them and put a free exercise of religion in there. Isn't that something? How that slipped through the cracks. Now, what the Calvinists were doing in Massachusetts and in Virginia, because they had a belief that's called a post-millennial viewpoint, where these folks believe that the church is going to get stronger and stronger and stronger, it's going to bring in a utopia, and then Christ is going to come back and be king. Now, the question I ask is, if the church is doing that, why do we need Christ? You know, and a post-millennialist is nothing more than a positive-minded evolutionist with a Bible in his hand. So, obviously, the logic shows and entropy shows that everything is falling apart, and it's going to take the Lord Jesus Christ to come back and fix it. Okay, and so many of the colonists were Calvinists, and they were forcing their religion upon others, and they were, like Virginia, established the Anglican or the Episcopalian faith to be the established religion, and they were persecuting the non-dissenters, Baptists, Presbyterian, and Quakers. James Madison and Patrick Henry did not agree with that philosophy, that idea that persecution often bailed them out of jail. And by the time the Constitution came in, by the time the Declaration came in, two-thirds of Virginia were dissenters. Great revival going on during that time. And so, remember what the Lord did on the walk of Emmaus, what's commonly called the Emmaus Walk, where two guys walk along and then Jesus comes beside them. And they're telling them about the events of the week, the crucifixion, everything. And then he gave them some scripture, and he didn't read Norman Vincent Peale's book because he said, "Oh, fools and slow of heart." And then they wanted him to come with them to their house and then discuss scripture more. And it says that he made as though he was going to go further. He made as though he's going further. And then they begged him to come. Jesus Christ wants to be wanted. Okay? And he wants you and I to be spiritually minded. But that's got to be your choice. Your parents might be spiritually minded, and you might obey them to a point. But once you get out of the house, then it's going to be up to you. Spiritually minded. Now, you can be spiritually minded now. Okay, and choose to be spiritually minded. Okay, but once you get out under somebody's authority, then it's going to manifest itself. And so that's something a person has to be a self-starter of that you want, you voluntarily want to seek after God and to please Him and to try to discover what He likes, what He dislikes, begin to dislike what He dislikes, begins to like what He likes. And the way we do that is we read our Bible and discover these things. Okay, so he wants us to be spiritually minded, and that is life and peace. That's the end result. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's an enemy against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, they might be moral people, they might be kind people, they might be conservatives, they might be religious, they might be better than a lot of Christians. But because they're in the flesh, they can't please God. So, you see, in the flesh, and then he says, but ye are not in the flesh. How the Bible writes this is very detailed. When you're in the flesh, that's a lost individual. Sometimes you hear people say, well, this young person is living in sin. Well, if he's saved, he can't be doing that. He's in the spirit. Now, he's carnally minded, but he's not in sin. Because when a person dies in their sin, according to Jesus Christ, they can't go where he goes. In other words, they go to hell. He said that in John 8. Okay, so you have in the flesh, in the spirit, in Christ, in Adam, in righteousness, in sin. And that's God viewing each of us as far as individually. That's God viewing us. That's not us viewing us. Okay, Brother Paul?
Yeah, could I back up just a bit to verse 7?
Uh-huh. Moral law. Mm-hmm. The moral aspect of the law, which Paul repeats multiple times. Okay, the ceremonial is Jewish. Okay, then in verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. And then, comma, if so be that the spirit of Christ dwell in you. Now, the Pentecostal movement, who wants you to speak in tongues to prove that you have the Spirit, they have an idea that a person can be saved and not have the Spirit. Because if you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Spirit, well, then you're lost. This is not a second working of grace here. Either a person is in the Spirit or they're not. Okay, and so in verse 9, for ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Blank, clear, dogmatic statement. Can't get around that. So this charismatic or Pentecostal idea of a second working of grace is nothing more than man trying to verify who they think are saved or lost. That's all that it is. It goes back to that temptation that churches have, that pastors have. They want to see who's saved and lost. They want to see that. And if you don't abide by their rules, then they can say you're going to die and go to hell. You know, and it kind of keeps you in a bondage that way. It's a control way. It's a control aspect of controlling people. Okay, and the thing is, each and every one of us are priests of Jesus Christ, are we not? Okay, and so each and every one of us are sovereigns, and we're sovereigns in Christ, and you answer to God for you, and I answer to God for me. And so this is one reason why I am more laid back on things as far as the way people are. I don't get in people's faces, and I don't put pressure on them or guilt them or manipulate them, because people have a right to do according to their conscience. That was started by, in our country, that foundation was laid by Roger Williams of Rhode Island. Rhode Island became the freest state of the colonies, and then William Penn patterned that for Pennsylvania. Now, for it to become adopted throughout the other colonies, the men had to suffer persecution, and that persecution brought that issue to arise, and that's what established our free exercise religion. You see, our country was not founded by atheists. If you have atheism or secular humanism as the religion of a culture, human sanctity goes down to nothing. And so religion or faith influences countries. So if the faith is free, I mean, if the faith is pure and consistent, then freedom will be the end result of that. It may not be national freedom, but it's certainly individual freedom. Where Saul or Paul, in front of King Agrippa, with chains on his arms, he was more free than King Agrippa himself. Because Agrippa was bound by public opinion. Bob Jones Sr. used to say that the proportion of the media that a man gets is directly to the proportion of controlling him. And boy, that is so true. So true on that. Okay, so verse 9, verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead. Notice he didn't say flesh. The body is dead because of sin. You see, you understand that? No. I believe it. You say, well, that's... What, yeah, explain other things. You know, explain how your cell phone works. You know, and all that stuff. How I could yell on a cell phone and how you could hear it in Australia quicker than somebody 200 yards away from me. I mean, that's amazing. Okay, so then he says, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Okay, that righteousness is obviously the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the righteousness of Jesus Christ is what he's offered at Calvary. He's the very first person who was born of God. And that's connected to the great crucifixion psalm in Psalm 22. So the Lord... We see the church time period to be approximately 2,000 years. How does the Lord view it? One generation. That's how he views it. One singular generation. Boy, that is a long one. Now, if you're dealing with eternity, it's only one. Psalms 22, it says, a generation shall serve him. And then you have the book of the generations of Adam, book of the generations, plural of Adam in Genesis 5, and the book of the generation, singular of Jesus Christ in Matthew 1. Why? It's because each and every one of us are a child of God who is saved. You're not a grandchild. We're all a direct DNA descendant of God as a result of the new birth. And that's how the Lord views it. Okay, and so in verse 11... And it's the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. So the same power that rose Jesus from the dead is the same power that is available to each and every one of us to walk a righteous life. 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors. Yes, that's right. Not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Okay, so we're indebted to the Lord Jesus. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. The ye he's talking to are saved people. He's talking to the Roman saints. And so this is an absolute rule as far as the you reap what you sow. It doesn't matter who it is. That has nothing to do with salvation. Okay, if 10 people are on top of a building, you got a Catholic, a Baptist, an atheist, you know, a transgender, an Islam, and they all jump over the side, the natural law is going to take place. Unless it's, you know, maybe an Ethiopian where it goes like this. You know, okay, but as far as that goes, that's a natural law. That happens for, that is a natural law. So if a believer violates the natural laws, maybe of eating diet, then we're going to suffer the consequences. That's just going to happen. So when a believer follows according to the flesh, then he's going to suffer the consequences in this life. For if ye after the flesh, ye shall die. If you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye live through the Spirit, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify, put to death the deeds of the body, that's the flesh manifesting itself, ye shall live. And then he says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So they're in the Spirit. And when they're in the Spirit, that makes them a son of God. Okay, so obviously the only begotten Son of God is Jesus Christ. So he's the firstborn of God. So the idea is that, okay, in Matthew 1:25, it says that Jesus is the firstborn Son of Mary. So the idea of the firstborn implies a second, a third, a fourth, or fifth, okay? The new Bibles take firstborn out. Why? Because they want to promote the perpetual virginity of Mary. It's got to be both if they're going to follow that consistently. Well, Jesus Christ is the first begotten of God. Very first one. And that's a result of Calvary. And so that means nobody before Jesus Christ was born again. Okay, and so that's a great benefit, and it lays a foundation for eternal security. And then Paul is the one that God used to start giving us the doctrines for the born-again believers. He became the apostle to the Gentiles. And so then verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, okay, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Hebrew Abba is similar to what we say, Daddy. Okay, so because before salvation, you know, we were children of the world, and we got kidnapped by the Spirit of God, I guess you could say. And this is why the devil is going to fight people who try to kidnap more of his kids. So they're going to give a problem to them. So there's an adoption because where we have the two natures and we're not the only begotten Son of God, we become a son of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Hence, there's an adoption mentioned here. He mentions that also in Ephesians chapter 1. So if you would, let's try that. Ephesians numero uno. Ephesians 1:5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Now, a Calvinist is going to do a backflip as soon as he sees predestinated. And he's going to try to apply that to salvation when that is not applied to salvation. That is someone who is already saved and they're predestined to be conformed to the image of Son. Not only that, we're predestinated to be adopted. Okay, and according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, if you drop down to verse 12, he lays it out pretty clear here. In whom ye also trusted. After that, ye heard, I'm sorry, verse 12. That we should be to praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. In whom ye also trusted. After that, ye heard the word of the truth. Now, notice the word of the truth. That could be any truth that an individual possibly is interested in. Okay, it could be a conspiracy. It could be any truth that this individual, it kind of tickles their fancy, and this truth gets them to start researching something, and possibly they come across a believer, and that believer can talk to them about that truth, and then make a transition to the next phrase. Which truth in particular? The gospel of your salvation. So you take from their starting point, because everybody agrees with the Bible to some extent. Everybody does. Even the devil. Okay? Everybody agrees with the Bible to some extent, so you can take that starting point and then talk about that for a while until they're satisfied. Okay? And then transition that to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then it says, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And then the sentence keeps going, which is the earnest of our inheritance. In the realty business, a down payment is called earnest money. So the down payment of God in the believer is the Holy Ghost. And then he's going to complete the purchase, meaning the redemption of your body at the day of closing, or shall we say when we hear the shout. Okay, and I'd say this is a good year for that. Which is the earnest of our inheritance to the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory, and then period. So that's, he lays it out just as pretty as could be, and what the Lord wants you and I to do is we take something in the natural world that people understand and use it as an analogy to transition into the supernatural world. That's what Jesus did with Nicodemus. He said, you must be born again. He thinking, oh, mama again, oh no. So he takes a natural illustration, compares it to a supernatural. Actually, my go-to in these days, as far as witnessing to people, is that John 3 passage about born again. That's the one I go to myself. Because it just rings true with anybody I'm talking to, where I show them that the first time they did nothing to get born, and hence it has to be the same for the second time. Okay, and so you know, you figure out whatever plan works for you, but that's what's been I've been using. And then Romans 8:16. Okay, it said the Spirit itself. And right there, that word itself, some of the scholars are going to be all upset, and they're going to. And now, how do you change a word of the Bible but make it appear spiritual? Okay. Oh, the Spirit's not it. It's not an it. It's he. The Spirit. It should be the Spirit Himself. Well, if the Lord wants to refer to the Spirit as itself, that's His choice. Okay, and besides that, if a person limits himself to this verse, if they're going to be critical about this one verse itself, where are they going to start and stop? Because then they're going to go to Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That's such a terrible thing to refer to Christ as which. So the New Bibles change it to who. And then they take Christ out of the entire verse. Which one of us didn't know that was a problem? And there's about 15 or 20 that I just developed a list of all those. The Lord referred to Jesus in the womb of Mary in Luke 1:35 as a holy thing. And that's His choice, how He wants to write His wording. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Man, I'm going to take that. Okay, and children of God, and if children, then heirs. Okay, now this inheritance. Okay, the Pentecostals try to teach that, you know, we that believe in eternal security, we tend to believe that a person can get saved, live the way they want, and get away with it. And if a Pentecostal brings that up, you know, I just look at them and say, well, is that your desire? It must be your desire because you're the one that brought it up. In Romans 6, verse 1, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The answer is, God forbid. Now, that may be their desire, but that's not mine. Inheritance is the key, okay? In an heir. A believer can be disinherited, but you're not going to change that DNA, just like the first time. The natural birth, you're not going to change your DNA. You can run to all the courts you want and divorce your parents. And you can do all the surgeries you want, a person wants. You can do all the, you know, vain imaginations and want. I'm thinking, oh boy, I'm thinking, girl. You're not going to change your DNA. It's not going to happen. If they take those blockers and that they stop taking their blockers, their natural DNA is going to come right out to the top. And then they're going to suffer the consequences. You reap what you sow. Okay, and so, but yet a child can be disinherited. Okay, in the past, you know, Brent mowed a lot of lawns. Elderly people, they like you to come at the same time every week. And sometimes they get talking to you. And this one got talking to Brent and she got kind of angry with her son. And so she said to Brent, I'm going to pull him out of my will. I'm going to put you in. And I thought she's going to give him a house cat or something like that. And ended up, she gave him $5,000. About 2 years later, you know, she passes away, and then we get a call from an attorney, and we're looking for Brent. And I said, okay, well, so-and-so gave him some money. Now, he only got $2,600 because, you know, you got the inheritance down, you prorate it and everything. But she set aside $5,000. Her son got disinherited. Now, Brent was not her son, was not her grandson. Okay, but her son, his DNA didn't change, but he fell out of fellowship with his mother. And that was her last way of punishing him, okay, as she died. So the same goes for the believer, is we can be disinherited. We can lose a lot of things. And I know I hear a lot of people say, well, I'm just satisfied I'm saved. You won't be satisfied you're just saved when you're watching your whole life's work go up in smoke at the judgment seat of Christ. That'll be bothersome. And besides, that statement is a selfish statement. What about giving something back to Jesus Christ? You know, Hezekiah, he made a big mistake toward the end of his life where he allowed the Babylonians to come in and search out his property and everything. And it's about like saying, open invitation, come on in and steal anything you want. And Isaiah told him, man, what you did was wrong. And it says, God's going to judge you for that. And he said, your seed's going to end up being eunuchs, but not in your generation. And he's like, well, at least I'm glad it's not in my generation. Well, what a fine dad and granddad and great-granddad. Shouldn't we try to leave something better for our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren? You know, what's happening in this country? I mean, it's a sad thing. And may God have mercy. Okay, so in verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. And then he shows the stipulation. If. This if is about an inheritance. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, was it a week ago Sunday, I think it was, that I went through 2 Thessalonians 1, and I gave the stipulations that would be necessary for a person to be considered worthy to work in the administration of Jesus Christ during the millennial time period. And one was suffering, and the other was service, and the other was sanctification. Okay, and so there's going to be a lot of believers who are speculators during the millennial time period. Now, sure, that beats the alternative. And there's some, it's kind of funny, there's some Baptists that have been teaching sort of a Baptist purgatory in that they believe that saved people who did not meet the qualifications go to hell during the millennial time period and then are let up out of hell because they're promised, you know, eternal life. And I'm like, that don't kind of sit well with my thinking. And what they're doing is they're taking passages, Jewish passages out of Matthew, and they're not rightly dividing the word of truth. And what they're doing is they're trying to hold people in bondage. Okay, and the Lord wants each of us to love him, to serve him voluntarily. Not because mom and dad do, not because our grandparents do, but because we want to serve the Lord and please and walk with him. Now, do you know that when a grandchild serves the Lord passes awards down to the parents and the grandparents? You know, I have grandparents in heaven, and I know that what I do for the Lord, their account in heaven is going ching, 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 ching. Ching, ching. Why? Because I came from them. I've learned from them. Okay, and Proverbs 17:6 said, children's children are the crown of old men. And so that's being passed on. And so you and I can't take anything with us. We could send it ahead, but if we leave something here that keeps promoting the truths of God, while we're in heaven, we could actually see our account going a little ching, ching up there. You know, and then, of course, you know, these things are for the Lord's glory, pleasing the Lord. Okay, so that's, let's see, well, let's get 18, because that comes with the same idea. And then he says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, in our mindset here, we don't like the idea of suffering. Who likes the idea of suffering? You know, a sadist or a masochist? Something like that? But I guarantee at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to wish we suffered more. And I'm not saying we should go look for it. Or serve more. Or try to live holy more. And so the sufferings of this present time most definitely are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed. Okay, we'll stop there at 18. Any questions, sir?